Well, good morning and welcome. We're so glad that you've joined us here at Fellowship Christian Reformed Church in Toronto to worship God together on the second Sunday of Easter. We're glad to be together in this way. We're in 4 more weeks of emergency lockdown here in Toronto, so we are worshiping by Zoom. A few of us have gathered to share this with you, and we're glad that we can worship with you this morning. And this morning we have Pastor Xiao Chong going to be preaching on a very important theme of biblical racial reconciliation. And we really appreciate the message that he has prepared to give to us this morning, and we look forward to hearing from Chong later in the service this morning. As we begin, please hear these words from the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." And because of who Jesus is, that is the confidence we have. Let's stand, and if you rise in body or spirit, and let's sing of our resurrected Lord this morning.
Yours is the glory, resurrected one. Yours the final victory, God's eternal Son. Now the angel greets you, sweeping through death's night. Moves the stone that guards you, floods the grave with light. Yours is the glory, resurrected one. Yours the final victory, God's eternal Son. Fear flies before him, he whom we adore. Once death's helpless victim, lives forevermore. Prince of peace, our victory, life and strength are here. Flooding us with glory, no, we shall not fear. Yours is the glory, resurrected one. Yours the final victory, God's eternal Son.
Our confession this morning is an excerpt from the Belhar Confession, a Reformed confessional statement rooted in the struggle against apartheid in Southern Africa. One, we believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who gathers, protects, and cares for the church through word and spirit. This God has done since the beginning of the world and will do it to the end. Two, we believe in one holy universal Christian church, the communion of saints called from the entire human family. And three, we believe the following, that Christ's work of reconciliation is made manifest in the church as the community of believers who have been reconciled with God and with one another. That unity is, therefore, both a gift and an obligation for the Church of Jesus Christ. That this unity must become visible so that the world may see that separation, enmity, and hatred between people and groups is sin. That anything which threatens this unity may have no place in the church and must be resisted. And finally, that this unity of the people of God must be manifested and be active.
Let us pray. And this prayer is called Hunto Yo. Hunto Yo means clear the way in the Lakota language. God of surprises, you call us from the narrowness of our traditions to new ways of being church, from the captivities of our culture to creative witness for justice, from the smallness of our horizons to the bigness of your vision. Hanto Yo, clear the way in us, your people, that we call others to freedom and renewed faith.
Jesus, wounded healer, you call us from preoccupation with our own histories and hurts to daily tasks of peacemaking, from privilege and protocol to partnership and pilgrimage, from isolation and insularity to inclusive community.
Hanto Yo,
clear the way in us, your people, that we may call others to wholeness and integrity.
Holy, transforming spirit, you call us from fear to faithfulness, from clutter to clarity, from a desire to control to deeper trust, from the refusal to love to a readiness to risk. Hanto Yo, clear the way in us, your people, that we might all know the beauty and power and danger of the gospel.
The city is alive, O God, with the sound of rustling feet, with rapid change and flashing lights that pulse through every street. But off there's inhumanity behind the bright facade. Must throngs with empty, hungering hearts cry out for help, O God? Is it your will, O loving God, that races live in strife, that loneliness and greed and hatred mark a city's life? Do you desire one person's wealth to keep another poor? Must crime and slums and lust abound? O Lord, is there no cure? Yet still in present troubled days we seek to hear God's voice, and in the face of our distress find reason to rejoice. Grant us the wisdom to discern through faith who we should be, a fallen race restored by grace, captive world set free. My heart shall sing of the day you bring, let the fires of your justice burn. Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn.
Good morning. Pastor Mark has already introduced me. I'm Xiao Chang. And this morning it's my privilege to lead you in reflecting on God's word. So full disclosure, this sermon that I'm going to preach to you this morning, I've already preached a version of this elsewhere. And Pastor Mark actually heard that version too. And he likes it so much, he asked me to preach and said that, you know, I had to preach this theme as well to us. So, so I'm just going to share my screen because I have some slides to help us along as I go through the themes. So, biblical racial reconciliation. So this is a timely topic as... if any one of you, if you are just following the news, you will see that racism is very much in the news right now. Since the death of George Floyd in the States last summer already, with the racial protests going on, and then more recently as well with anti-Asian racism issues, this is very much in the forefront of our minds often, alongside with the pandemic. This is also a big topic, and we have a lot of ground to cover this morning. So, but it's, even though I'm gonna talk about quite a lot of things, it's still by no means exhausting this topic. I'm gonna be reading some Bible texts as I go along in my sermon. Let me start by noting that we have to recognize and confess the fact that Christians and the church are not immune to the sin of racism. But in fact, on the contrary, we have been in the past, and in some circles still are, deeply infected by racism. So how do we go about with racial reconciliation? Dwight Perry, who is currently the provost at Moody Bible Institute, teaches that racial reconciliation requires three things. First, a strong biblical theological foundation, plus secondly, a personal repentance and interaction with someone else of a different race. And with thirdly, a continued emphasis and call to structural and systemic change. Now remember, Perry is a provost at Moody Bible Institute, which is a relatively conservative Christian institution. And he gave this definition back in 2002. So long before Black Lives Matter even existed as an organization or a movement, Perry is looking at this and he's calling for a Christian biblical perspective on racial reconciliation. So today, I'm not going to touch on all of that, but I want to touch on just four biblical themes that are part of that first requirement there, the strong biblical theological foundation. So I'm going to talk about four themes that should be part of that biblical theological foundation. This is not exhausting. It's not all the entire foundation that we need, but it's four pieces of the puzzle, so to speak. So our first theme is that racial reconciliation is part of gospel reconciliation. We must remember that our efforts at racial reconciliation is not an optional add-on to the gospel. It's not a social justice or politically correct thing. It is actually part and parcel of God's mission of reconciling everyone in Christ Jesus. So take a look here at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 16 that I have on the screen. So then, remember that at one time, you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision, by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So we see here, in reconciling us to himself through Christ, God is also simultaneously reconciling us with each other, breaking down all the barriers between Jew and Gentile. Now, this distinction between Jew and Gentile is the most basic ethnic or racial division in the Bible. The Jews, the chosen people, Gentiles, on the other hand, is everybody else. In one sense, God by default created this division, so to speak, right? Since he called out Abraham to make a great nation out of him, the Israelites, the Jews. So if God is going to break down the barrier between Jews and Gentiles through the work of Jesus, right? A division that he started, so to speak, how much more would God wished to break down the artificial divisions that we human beings have created with our artificial categories of race between, you know, Black, white, Asian, Latino, Indigenous. So surely, you know, God, if God is ready to break down the division between Jews and Gentiles, he's willing to break down, and he wants to break down the divisions that we have set up, the walls of hostility and divisions that we have set up ourselves. It is not just racial barriers that are broken, but all barriers that divide us socially. Galatians 3:28 shows us that, right? Here it says, there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Not only racial divisions, but also economic class divisions and gender divisions. We are all one in Christ. Now, this Galatians passage is not saying that all these differences will be erased, so to speak, but it does mean that in Christ, the social barriers that divide the different cultures, the different races, the different genders, the different economic classes, those social barriers are broken down. This leads me to my second theme. God is not colorblind, right? Now, a very common approach among North American Christians to racism and racial reconciliation is what is commonly called the racial colorblind approach. I don't see color is a common phrase. The colorblind approach has very good intentions and some good points. So I want to make sure that is heard, but it is limited and flawed. Because interracial relationships and engagements should not be reduced to a racial colorblind approach. Because when we read through the whole scope of scripture, we find that, yes, God, on one hand, God shows no partiality, but on the other hand, God also does not erase those racial or ethnic differences. You can see here in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 to 10, we see that even in heaven, there will be a diversity of ethnicities, cultures, and languages. This is a vision of the Apostle John. And John said, you know, after this, I looked, and this is in heaven, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, the word nation there, that, you know, every from every nation, that word nation originally in the Greek was ethnos, where we get the word ethnicity. Now we can, there's another passage in Revelation 21, verse 22 to 26. We also see that the different cultures and ethnicities are not erased in the new heaven and earth, but the treasures and gifts from each of the different cultures will be brought into the new Jerusalem that God's going to create, the new heaven and earth. And all this will be brought in, the gifts will be brought into God's glory. It says here, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations, there's that word again, the ethnos, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth, the kings of these nations, the kings of all these different cultures, different races, will bring their glory into it, into the New Jerusalem. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there'll be no night there. People will bring into it, not just the kings, but people will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, of the different cultures, of the different ethnicities, of the different tribes and languages. Therefore, we need to avoid two different extremes when it comes to racial reconciliation, when it comes to racial interactions, cross-cultural interactions. We cannot, on one hand, make, you know, race or ethnicity the difference to be so definitive of a person in any absolute way, right? that it becomes a division from between us. We need to recognize the common grounds and commonalities as well, because we're all human beings made in God's image. But neither can we just ignore the person's differences or a person's, you know, culture, ethnicity, or race as if it's not there or as if it doesn't matter at all in this kind of colorblind way. I don't see, you know, anything, any difference. I mean, it is God, after all, who ordained people to be born and grew up in within different racial or ethnic groups or traditions or cultures or different languages. For example, I am born Asian, Chinese ethnically, and God has providentially ordained that for me. You know, therefore, you know, being Asian is part and parcel of who I am as a child of God. Now, to entirely ignore or dismiss my Asian identity is disrespectful of the God who created me. So my third theme is this, that racial sin can be systemic. Now, sin corrupts not only human individuals, but also the social systems that people create and sustain. Now, therefore, individual change needs to be supplemented by systemic and structural change as well. Now, the Bible understands that sin can be corporate and systemic as well as personal. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1 here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Jesus, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross." Notice that God is not only reconciling individuals to himself through the cross, but he's reconciling all things. And all things include, it says in verse 16, right? All things, whether it includes thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. Now, I don't think he's talking about individual, simply about individual kings and queens and rulers here, right? Otherwise, why the repetition of different words? These are not just synonyms of each other. He's talking about institutions and systems behind those individual rulers and kings. The governments, the authorities, the powers that govern and run human societies. If these institutions or systems need to be reconciled along with everything else, you know, or other things that is visible and invisible, logically, that would mean that these systems were sinful or have, you know, been alienated and separated from God. Therefore, it needs to be reconciled. So it is not only individuals who can sin or create injustice to others. Systems, laws, policies, institutions can also promote, perpetuate, and commit sinful acts and injustice. So for example, Proverbs 13:23 says, "The field of the poor may yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice." Systemic injustice can nullify even the hard work of, you know, individuals. So for example, you know, in this case, in the proverb here, saying it is recognizing, you know, poor people may work hard, the poor farmers may work hard, and their field may actually produce food, but sometimes you can have systemic injustice can still keep them poor, can even wipe away all the good that they have done, all the hard work from the sweat or the brow when they yield food. If there's, you know, systemic injustice, the rich can just take away the food from them. And we see the prophets in the Old Testament constantly calling the rulers, the authorities, the rich in Israel to account for their injustice, for their corruption, and their idolatries. Injustice and idolatries almost often go together in the Old Testament, and the prophets always call, you know, rulers to account on both those things. So yes, the Bible teaches that people are personally responsible for their choices, but the Bible also recognizes that systems and structures at the very least can also make things worse if not actively contributing to people's sins. The reverse is also true, of course, then, right? Good systems can also help individuals choose wisely and obey God better. So why do you think, for example, God gave all those laws in ancient Israel, in the Old Testament, that includes taking care of the widow, provisions for strangers and aliens in the land, for taking care of the poor? Why, for example, does God institute in Leviticus chapter 25, for example, you can read that there, the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee, every 50 years, you know, all financial debts in Israel are supposed to be forgiven. And everyone's land, if they sold their land, if they lost their land to pay for debts or anything else, are returned back to the original families, the original owners, every 50 years. To me, I think it's God's way of trying to create a social system where, you know, the poor does not always remain poor, and the rich does not always get even richer. It's like a built-in socioeconomic reset button. Sorry, my slide seems to want to advance on its own. It's a built-in socioeconomic reset button every 50 years so that to prevent, you know, the rich from getting richer all the time and the poor from keep going getting poorer. At the end, at some point after 50 years, the poor families will get their land back, and land is so important for them to rebuild their economic lives. And the rich that doesn't keep accumulating land, they just get to give lands back to the original owners and the original families, and they go back to where they used to be in terms of their wealth. It's a reset button. And I think God has created a system for that. So likewise, I think we talk about systemic sins in general. The sin of racism can also be systemic. We know from history, for example, right? This is a fact that systemic racism existed. The institution of chattel slavery, right? Slavery was targeted predominantly, not exclusively, but predominantly at Black people. And then we also read about Jim Crow laws in the US that segregated Black people from whites. In South Africa, we had apartheid. Now, these were laws and systems, right? If it happened in the past, it can happen again. And in many of the, if many of the North American laws, for example, right, practices and policies across residential, educational, healthcare, economic, and military institutions in the US and even in Canada, in some areas in Canada, especially in some sectors, especially in relation to our Indigenous peoples, over hundreds of years, you know, a lot of those policies and systems have been discriminatory against Black and Indigenous peoples, especially. Why is it so hard then for us to think that we might still have lingering effects, lingering impacts, and lingering, you know, infections even of that systemic legacy from those hundreds of years that is probably still some of those lingering effects in our current systems today? It is true, we have progressed. We have new laws. You know, overt discrimination is now illegal and criminal, and we rejoice over that. But it should not surprise us that the progress of the past decades, what, maybe last 50 years or so, have not entirely removed all the vestiges of systemic racism from the past hundreds of years before that. Finally, my last fourth theme here is we suffer together as one body with diverse parts. As Christians, we are united in Christ solely because of our faith in Christ, not because of any other commonalities. We're not seeking uniformity, but unity with diversity. One body, many parts. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 14, and then verse 26 says this: "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And verse 26, which I highlight, if one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now, if you have read the entire chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, you will know that Paul ends by talking about different spiritual gifts. And that's often how we apply this passage. But we see here at the beginning of this body metaphor that Paul is talking about, the Apostle Paul is talking about, he mentions Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, meaning that this diversity of many members refers not only to diverse spiritual gifts, but also to diverse economic backgrounds and to diverse ethnicities and racial backgrounds, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. What holds us together is Christ's lordship, Christ's love that is gentle, humble, compassionate, forgiving of each other, Christ's peace or shalom to which we as one body are called. You can take a look at Colossians 3 on your own time, verses 11 to 15 that talks about that. And if we are truly one body, then when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers with it. If one of your members who is a person of color is suffering from racism, do we all suffer along with that member as if we are the ones who are suffering too from it? Or do we instead minimize or worse, deny or ignore that person's pain and suffering? Will we make excuses and say, oh, maybe you're just being too sensitive or you're overreacting? I've met and I had discussions with CRC church members from other churches, and you know, I think minorities especially who have talked to me from time to time privately, and who have experienced this very often from the more the majority predominant members of the CRC. You know, very often when they would talk about, when they bring up discussions about racial injustice that they've faced, they find that their concerns are often not taken too seriously, or is downplayed, minimized, or people saying that you are overreacting too much, or what's your tone, you are being too harsh, or all those kind of things. And it's very hard for people of color sometimes to bring up topics and conversations about racism in their predominantly white churches. Some of them, frankly, you know, told me that they feel like leaving the church because of this, because they don't feel like they belong. Because, you know, if the others don't suffer along with them, they don't feel like they truly belong. They don't feel like they're part of the body. So we have to remember this. If one member suffers, all suffer together with that one member. So in conclusion, let me just quickly repeat my four themes this morning. For these four themes should be part of that biblical theological foundation or framework for racial reconciliation. Racial reconciliation is part of gospel reconciliation. That's the first thing you must always remember, that racial reconciliation is part of gospel reconciliation. It's part of gospel work. It's part of God's mission. And God is not colorblind. He's not racially colorblind. God doesn't just ignore our differences. Our racial differences are not definitive of who we are either, too. We could remember that racial sin can be systemic. We individually need to repent, but we also need to call systems to account. And we suffer together as one body with diverse parts. If any of us suffer, we should all suffer. We're suffering together. I want to end by reminding us We just celebrated Easter recently, and Christ's resurrection gives us hope that not only will we be resurrected and see eternal life, but that the world will also one day be renewed as all of God's enemies will ultimately be defeated and the new kingdom, the new heaven and earth will be ushered in. Racism will be defeated. Death will be defeated. All of God's enemies will be defeated. Therefore, even as we join in God's work of reconciliation now, today, we have to remember that we put our trust not in our own efforts. We don't put our trust in politics or politicians. We don't put our trust in any other human institution or movements to bring about ultimate change. But we put our trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who humbled himself even to death on a cross to reconcile us and to reconcile all things to God and to renew a broken world. Let us pray. Dear God, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit, thank you for your gift of salvation. Forgive us for our sins, including the sins of racism, both past and present. Cleanse us, Lord, from all unrighteousness and deliver us from the evil one. Fill us with your love so that we may break down all divisions and love each other as one body in Christ. Renew our world, O Lord. Renew our world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Chong, for sharing those words with us. I'm really glad that we had a chance to hear your words this morning. And I think we all know that Chong, as the editor of the Banner magazine, has had an opportunity to write about some of those things. So I would encourage you to go back and read some of the things that he has written in the last several months about the racial question and some of the issues going on, because some very important things have been in the Banner, and Chong has given us some good words there as well. And we'll be continuing this theme next week in our preaching, but right now we'd just like to respond with singing and with prayer.
There is a place of commanded blessing where Christians in unity dwell, a place where anointing oil is flowing, for we live as one. Father, we join with the prayer of Jesus. As you are, so let us be one. Join together in the unity and purpose, all for the love of your Son. We will break dividing walls, we will break dividing walls, we will break dividing walls. In the name of your Son, we will break dividing walls, we will break dividing walls. Called us as friends, join together in the bond of the Spirit unto the end. Father, we join with the prayer of Jesus. As you are, so let us be one. Join together in the unity and purpose, all for the love of your Son. In the name of your Son.
Hear this prayer of confession. O God of love, you gave us the gift of peoples, cultures, races, and colors to love and be loved by, to care and to be cared for, to share our lives with. Today you ask us to suffer with others, but so often we hide ourselves in fear. Racial strife, hatred, and violence fill the earth. Your gospel calls for reconciliation. Forgive us, O God of love, and reconcile us to yourself and to one another. Teach us, O Creator God of love, that the earth and all its fullness are yours, the world and those who dwell in it.
Let's hear God's word of assurance. God says to us, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
Well, as a part of our worship every week, we give our offerings to the Lord. And we have two offerings at this church. The first offering is for the ongoing work of this church, and we appreciate your faithfulness. The second offering is for a special offering every week, and this Sunday, very appropriately, is for refugee resettlement. Last year, we collected money for a specific family, and this year, the deacons are bringing us a new project to work on. And so we're going ahead and collecting in anticipation of that process, of that that refugee family that will be brought to later on in the year. And so we encourage you to give towards that cause. It's very appropriate for what we're talking about this morning, right? Because people come from different parts of the world, and we have an opportunity to help them to resettle here. Right now, we'd like to offer the prayers of this congregation. Will you join me in prayer, please? Our dear God, we thank you for today. We are grateful to be able to gather in this way. We thank you for the day outside, and we are so grateful for the rain. Lord, we know that we need rain. The farmers' fields need rain, and the farmers need rain. Lord, we are the beneficiaries of the food that they produce, but also the beneficiaries of the beautiful creation that you bring forth in this time of year as the rains come and we can enjoy the flowers that you bring and the freshness that the rain brings and the cleansing from the winter. So thank you, Lord, for today. We are so happy to be gathered in this way and so happy for the rain outside. Lord, we consider a hard topic this morning, and Lord, we know that we need your help on this topic because we are infected by this virus. We're not immune to racism. And God, we know that you are breaking down the barriers between us, and we thank you for barriers having been broken down, but we know we have far to go. We know, Lord, that you are not blind to skin color and the other differences that divide us in our society, and we want to be a part of the solution. But our social systems are corrupted, and it's very hard to break out of those sometimes, Lord. So we need your guidance. We need the help of your Holy Spirit. And we ask you, Lord, to tear down the idols which keep injustice in place. And Lord, we ask you to help us to suffer with those who suffer, that we may indeed share your unity, the unity in Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus with the world, that we all may know reconciliation. Lord, we're also struggling with another lockdown, and we understand why the lockdown is in place, because the COVID numbers are not good. We ask, Lord, for the help for these government leaders as they try to lead us out of this. We thank you that the vaccine is starting to make its way through our population. We thank you that here locally, the governments have begun targeting the most significant areas. We thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, for help to come to those who need it most. Lord, we also know people who are sick And we lift them up before you now. Those who are sick with COVID, we lift them before you now. We ask, Lord, that you would shepherd us through this time and help us, even while we're locked down, to keep caring for one another, to keep reaching out with your love for those who need it most during this time, and for the practical help that many people need during this time. Lord, we think of your worldwide church, and this week in our bulletin we've remembered young Christians in Pakistan, especially Nabil, who is trying to be a Christian and trying to walk as a Christian and being accused, as many are in Pakistan, accused wrongly for things that they have not done because they are Christians. We pray for your church in Pakistan that you, Lord, would protect it, that you would help them to keep their courage and their faith during the challenge of these trying times. Lord, more locally, we are grateful for the kindness you've shown to us as a church and continue to show. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement that you've given Alice in her journey and the encouragement that you give to us through her words. Lord, we pray for her that you would strengthen her in body and spirit even today. Lord, we thank you for a good report from Dirk, our brother Dirk, and in his journey. And we thank you for the encouragement that you've given to him and really the joy and how they can see your hand at work in their lives. We pray for those that we cannot see right now. We pray for Betty, and we thank you for her, and thank you that we can know that she is well in the reports that we get. We pray for Willie, that you would continue to strengthen her and encourage her in her walk, in her journey right now as well. For all of us, Lord, we need your strengthening, we need your help, we need your care. Go with us as we go. Help us to be joyful. Help us to celebrate the good that you are doing with everyone and to share the gospel of reconciliation every way that you lead us to do. Lead us out, Holy Spirit. Lead us out. In Jesus' name, amen. So go now with the blessing of the Lord. From 2 Peter, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And all God's people say, Alleluia. Amen.